So in John chapter 20, verses 21, verses 1 through 14, we'll read, then we'll pray. John 21, starting at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? That just seems so strange, doesn't it? None of them dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Our Father in heaven, we are needy people, and we thank you that you have given us your word written, that we can hear you speak to us, that you can declare things that are greater than just fish and bread, things having to do with our life and godliness and living, trusting in you, living productive lives for you, because of you. We thank you that we live and move and have our being in you, and that the events in our lives are overseen and watched by you and directed by you. We're different, not because we made ourselves different, but because you made us different from all the other people on the face of the earth. Your blood-bought people, filled with your spirit, are different. Life has to be approached differently. We know it. Help us to stop kicking against the goads, that we would live the kind of lives that is pleasing to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling your good will and purpose for our lives. I pray that today this message would address those issues, that we would hear what you have to say to us, that we could be bold and remain steadfast, not wavering, not giving up, not turning to the left or to the right, but believing that you are directing our paths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, how I need help in preaching these messages. This one especially is tricky. It's difficult because I know one thing. This is more than just a fish story. It's more than just a tale about catching fish and eating bread and having breakfast on the shore on a nice morning. This is so much more than a fish story. The day that it happened, it's interesting, the day this happened was an afterward day. That's how John 21:1 begins. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. So after the things of John chapter 20, this day, this afterward day, is very special. And I happen to think that this day that it occurred on was not the first day of the week. Thus far in John chapter 20, since Christ is raised from the dead, if you remember back in chapter 20, the early parts, early on the first day of the week, 20 verse 1 tells us it's that resurrection day that Jesus first appeared, that he was believed on by the apostle John, if you remember, on that first day of the week. It's also on that first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. She didn't recognize him, but as soon as she spoke, As soon as Jesus spoke her name, she believed. She was the first to see the resurrected Christ. And then later on that same day, we see in John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to his disciples. So a lot happened. If you look at Luke chapter 24, there was the road to Emmaus. So much happened on that very first day. Now, apparently in John chapter 20, when we get to verse 24, when Thomas gathered with the other disciples, and Jesus wasn't with them at that time, and they told him, "We have seen the Lord." And apparently, I'm thinking, it was a different day. It wasn't a first day of the week. It wasn't that resurrection day. It wasn't another first day. I think it was just another day. And Thomas makes that bold claim, "Unless I see the marks in his hands, and if I don't put my fingers in the nail prints and my hand in his side, I will not believe it." It says a week later, the disciples were in the house again. This time Jesus showed up. Now, does it mean literally 1 week to the day, or is it just saying approximately? It's hard to say, but I think that John's starting to get away from, and his chronology is starting to get away from the hard, fast rule of Jesus always appeared only on the first day of the week. This is, I'm playing with this one, okay? So it's not like this is hard, fast, biblical truth that you live or die on, but I'm just looking at what may be unfolding here, why this is an afterward type of day, because so far our great meetings of the Lord with his people was on the first day, and I wonder if the disciples started thinking, it all has to happen on the first day. We're only going to see Jesus on that first day of the week, on that special day, what we would call Sunday. We would think the only time we ever get to meet with him is on Sunday. Well, it seems like John pretty quickly is moving away from every appearance of the Lord having to happen on the first day of the week. But it could have been. It could have been the first day of the week when he met and Thomas was there, but it may not have been. He doesn't specify. But in chapter 21, it would seem to me that this afterward is just a work day. Jesus is going, they're going to see Jesus on a day that they went to work. They wouldn't have gone fishing on the Sabbath. And apparently, I'm thinking they probably set aside the first day looking for that first day as a special day. This day is a different day. It's a work day. It's conjecture on my part, but I think it's going to make application make sense to me anyway as we go on through it. Here we have Jesus meeting them on a work day, meeting them by the sea, right where they work. I think this is so important to think about. The Lord will meet us where we are. We don't have to wait until we're in a cathedral somewhere or a magnificent building like this. We don't have to only be gathered with the assembly of the saints for the Lord Jesus to make his appearance and to show himself to us. The disciples were going to work. They were going to do what they always did. They were going to go fishing. And Jesus' account of revealing himself is a whole lot more than just a fish story. There's so much more here. Although it's miraculous, it's great. So as you begin looking at verses 1 through 8, there's a great catch of fish that's undeniable. And there is a great deal of symbolic significance, or at least application anyway, that we can draw from this. And I have to believe that the disciples heard the message loud and clear through it as well, which we'll take a look at and see. So what's interesting on this meeting, there were seven disciples present. And he names who they were. Simon Peter, Thomas, who hadn't been with them before, now he believes and he's with the disciples. Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John. They were there, and two other disciples. Wonder who those other two disciples were, and why wouldn't John mention them? He might not have remembered. It's hard to say, but Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And that's kind of what we all would say, right? It's a normal thing. Peter's not being ungodly. He's not against Christ when he says he's going to go fishing. But you begin to see where his mind's at. You begin to see he's not completely setting his mind on the Lord. Now, am I throwing stones at him or finding fault with him? No. I think we begin seeing the true condition of a human being. Simon's thinking about the thing that he did the most, the thing he was most comfortable with, which was fishing. But nevertheless, he's going fishing and they're all going to go with him because they were comfortable doing that as well. It's not, I don't think it was a disbelief that Jesus raised from the dead. What I think, it was just a belief. It was already getting in our minds. Today is not the day we meet with Jesus. So we're going to go do our thing. We're going fishing. That's what they had done. They were fishermen. Maybe some of the others weren't, but these, Peter and Andrew and Zebedee and so forth, sons of Zebedee, they were. But it says it's early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. That, I think that's a nice thing for us to recognize, that at this point in time, they didn't expect to see Jesus there. That's what I think this is telling us. John's writing in such a way, we see that they didn't expect to see Jesus there. Are you ever surprised where, to say it this way, you ever surprised to find Jesus in places you didn't expect to see him? Are you ever somewhere and all of a sudden he shows up in some way through a word, a scripture quoted, or a reminder of who he is, or a sense of his peace, wisdom in a moment when you had no strength or you didn't know what to do, and all of a sudden you trusted him and he gave wisdom? Where Jesus shows up where you don't expect him. They weren't looking for him, and there he is, and they didn't see him. And I think so often this can be the case for each and every one of us. What's wonderful about this catch of fish, and we're kind of running ahead a little bit on the story, is that it was in Jesus' heart and his intent that they would catch the fish. But notice how he leads them along. He's just the guy on the shore as far as they're concerned. They don't know who he is. Have you caught anything yet? There are some people get upset with that question when they're fishing, don't they? Or when they're about their business and it's not happening. Yeah, I'm sure he wasn't being facetious or anything like that, but have you caught anything yet? And their answer is no. And I would have to almost think that at this point in time, maybe it's starting to reflect back in their minds of where they were a while back in Luke chapter 5 when the same thing was happening. They had been fishing all night long and hadn't caught a thing. And the Lord asked if they had caught anything. I mean, they were so exasperated then, I have to think they were having, oh, this is the most frustrating time to fish when you can't catch anything. Now to me, that's the time to go fishing, because I don't like to have to unhook the fish off the hook. My father-in-law used to say, "You want to go fishing?" I said, "Yeah, as long as I don't catch anything." Yeah, you ought to be surprised and shocked and dumbfounded. But these guys, they were professional fishermen. They wanted to catch fish, and they hadn't yet caught anything. But then he tells them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And they did it. And when they did it, immediately they weren't able to haul the fish in. Now, I can't imagine that was a common thing for a person on the shore to say in that day. "Hey, try the other side of the boat." It's like, mind your own business, why don't you? Because that in Luke chapter 5, that's essentially what was starting to happen. You know, we've been working all night. We haven't caught a thing. We're tired. We're done. If you've watched that movie, The Chosen, that scene where they're catching the fish, you can kind of, the guy playing Simon Peter, he's not being totally disrespectful. He's respecting the rabbi. But he's like, "You got to understand, we've worked and worked and worked. We know what we're doing. We've not caught anything, but okay." But this time, I don't think that there was a hesitation. I think they're already hearing echoes of the Lord's words. I think this message is to, number one, for the mature in the faith. Because there are times in your life you will hear in the midst of turmoil or strife or anxiety or trouble, you will hear echoes of the Lord's words in the midst of a hard thing. And for new believers or younger people that haven't Learn to be accustomed to that, to hear the echoes of the words of the Lord through the scriptures. Start training yourself in situations where all of a sudden you're in the situation, you've been here before, it's not working out again. And if you've tuned your ear, if you've listened before, you're liable to hear echoes of the Lord's words in your heart. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Persevere to the end. Endure. You'll hear. Have you heard echoes of the Lord's word in your own life before? We heard testimonies today that spoke about this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, when you're worried and you're anxious and you're hearing, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him. You know it's the Lord. He's calming. And here we have in John chapter 21, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. Echoes of Luke chapter 5. And when they did it, without hesitation, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. They were able to turn their attention to the task that was at hand, and it was fishing. The Lord didn't say, "What are you doing out there fishing?" He works with them where they are. So often we like to take somebody and we jerk them, we put them over here, "You're going to do that. What's the matter with you?" Sometimes I'm sure it has to be done. We've had it done to us, we've done it to others. But in this case, the Lord doesn't chide them or rebuke them. He blesses them. When you're worried, when you're upset, when you're anxious, when you're fearful, the Lord could come and jerk a knot in your tail. And there might be times you got to have that done to snap you out of it. If you've ever seen me, and some of you probably have, I've been all worried and all that, and you say, "Stop." But the Lord works with them. Throw it over that you're anxious, your heart, you're sad, you're upset. Do the other side. And they did it. And they caught a very large haul of fish because there was such a large number of fish. It was very hard to get it pulled in immediately. It is the Lord. I know it. That has got to be Him. Only Jesus would say that. We did it. We hauled. Look at the evidence. That's the Lord. Peter is wasting no time, and he jumps in that water. Now remember the last time Peter saw Jesus, Jesus was en route from Caiaphas's house, I think to Pilate's at that time, just about ready to be crucified. He had been battered, and Peter sees him and yet denies him. That's the last time, by the way, he's standing by a fire warming himself when he sees Jesus go from house to house. From building to building. And Peter jumps in that water and he goes after him. Whether he's having to swim in that water, it could have been shallow enough. He's walking to the shore. You got to remember something powerful is happening, I think, for Peter. Besides just the fact that he is so in love with the Lord. He has to get to Him. He failed Him. But his only hope, where else would we go? He had to get to Jesus. And maybe he's remembering something too. In Luke chapter 5, the great haul of fish preceded the calling. And now Peter's probably thinking, hope. Great catch of fish, and I'm not done yet. Maybe there's still a calling for me. Maybe there's still a calling for me. I think that's part of, I'm just reading into it though, but I think that's part of why Peter jumped in that water. He remembered the last big catch. There was a calling. And now there's a big catch. Will there be a calling? What do you think? Look at verses 15 through the end of the chapter and tell me. Just take a glance real quick. Is there a calling? And the answer is yes. There's a great catch in 1 through 14 and a great calling for Peter in 15 through 21. Isn't that great? Amen. Great works by our Lord for the goodness, for the good of those who He calls. He doesn't get wore out. And how many Christians have quit because they think they've been taught by others who are harsh and worldly and ungodly that God has no patience for failures? But I think here we see a great catch that blessed Peter too, and a great calling Jesus had for him. I think there's so much that's being seen comparing Luke 5 with John chapter 21 that it's just powerful to me. So those are the first words we hear of John. It is the Lord. As soon as Peter heard, he wrapped himself in and he jumped in the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat. And this time Peter's going to get to the shore first, not John. But when they landed, no doubt when Peter landed, he saw what they saw. They saw burning coals, a fire with burning coals and fire on it, and fish on that fire. What's interesting, I think, about this, when Peter was warming himself around a fire of coals, he denied the Lord. Can you imagine his first sight as a fire of coals? And he might have been cut to the heart. Because the last time there were burning coals that John tells us about, there was denial. But now there's burning coals and there's food and refreshment and sustenance and restoration. We'll get to that here in just a minute.
Sorry.
Well, you're working, all right? It's a work day. The thing about that we can learn from this is, number one, we have to trust the Lord. They could have argued against the net, but they didn't. They knew it was the Lord. They did what He wanted to do. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're under an obligation, and that is to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow His commands, to do what He says, to not be skeptical of everything that He says, but to trust what He says. Do you realize that we need to learn to follow His methods and His directions? He has our best interest in mind. A non-believer can play by the rules of the world and get away with it. But do you realize a Christian cannot get away with it? You can't play by the rules of the world and expect the Lord will abide with you, giving you peace. And I think one of the best things that we learn in this passage, and Peter saw it, the other disciples saw it, when they said it is the Lord, they knew they are under His command. And they were under His command. They didn't know for sure who it was when He said, throw the net on the other side, but yet they knew straightway that was the Lord's way. The Psalms tell us the power belongs to God. It is God's power. When you are a child of God, born again, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're under command to do what He tells you to do. Just like these disciples were under command to do what He told them to do. It's not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. When you see that phrase, it is the Lord. He didn't say, oh, it's Jesus, our buddy. It is the Lord. And there's so much to it. When was the last time you called Jesus Lord? Today? Probably when you prayed with me, when you gave testimony. Do you know what that means? When John said, I'm assuming it's John, the disciple Jesus loved, said it is the Lord, he said something powerful that has resonated down, echoed, to use the word again, down through time, that Jesus Christ has right and authority over all those who belong to Him. Do you know what that means when it comes to you and your rights? When it comes to you and your privilege, you belong to Him. When John said, it is the Lord, and Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, Peter runs after him because he knows he wants to belong to Jesus, who is Lord. When you say Jesus Christ is Lord, you operate under a different authority than the world does. The world can do what the world will do in opposition to God and disobedience to God. But there will be a judgment. But for a Christian who's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're under obligation to do what Jesus says when he says to do it. It may be most difficult for an American citizen to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have rights guaranteed to us as citizens of this country under our Constitution. But we have an obligation as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, dare I say slaves, to do what Jesus tells us to do, to live like he tells us to live. I think during this great catch of fish, the disciples were reminded of, if not at the moment, down the road, they were reminded of their purpose in life and what was their calling. To fish for men. This would have to be a reminder to them. He's not finished. He's called us to fish. Yes, to fish for men. They had a new purpose, and this had to be a reminder. If Jesus would have never shown up and they'd have gone fishing that day, they would have thought, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm a fisherman by birth. I'm a fisherman in life. I'm a fisherman till I die. But Jesus shows up, and he has such a great lesson for them. You caught these fish because I directed you to them. They would no doubt learn to trust in the power and strength and direction of the Lord for their success in ministry. I don't know that they got it the day that when they're pulling in those nets, but as the conversation went on, they got it. We see it in the scripture that they did. I think they were reminded to expect the Lord to act, and then they in turn to act accordingly in obedience to him. Obedience is a word that we don't like to hear very often, but the Lord does act. He goes before us, and we're to act in obedience accordingly. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus told his disciples that he chose these guys to go bear fruit, fruit that would last. And for these disciples, it became as easy as throwing the net over on the other side. That doesn't mean the work was easy, but go where the Lord tells you to go. Read the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is really the Acts of the risen Christ through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was people that went out into the church, into the communities to preach Christ. It was people that threw the nets into the water. But it was Jesus that provided the catch. It was people, the church, that went into the world to preach Christ. But it was Christ who brought the increase, the saving of souls. He brought people into the net. And that's all they had to do. Jesus didn't give them a big command, but go. And do you realize that the command he gives to the church today is go? Most of us want to dance with people. We want to patty cake with people. We want to compromise with people. We want to play with people when it comes to what they believe. And we want to respect other people's right to believe what they want. But at the same time, we have to make a declaration in obedience to Jesus Christ when given opportunity that Jesus Christ is Lord, not President Xi Jinping or whatever his name is over there. I like Xi Jinping. That sounds good, but I think it's Jing or something like that. And if they're putting his picture up, the state is saying, blessed be the name of our president. And the church is militant, saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is the Lord. And so they learned, I'm sure they learned all kinds of things that they could take with them, that we ought to take with us in application as well. But remember, it's so much more than a fish story, so keep that in mind when you're reading this. In verses 9 through 14, he calls them to breakfast and to eat fish and bread. And I think there's a lot of symbolic significance in this as well. I think John did write the story for us to see it, an actual event with actual application for us to get to learn from it. So Peter swims to shore. And he's the first one there, apparently. He sees the burning coals. I already talked about the burning coals when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But the beauty of this is, who fed him? Who fed these disciples? The Lord. Who feeds his church today? The Lord. But they pulled in the fish. Jesus already had, he must have been fishing already, because he already had some cooking, but he had them, you bring to me some that you've caught. What if Jesus would have said, leave yours in the net, I know you caught them, but they're no good to me. They're not my fish. Jesus uses these disciples to haul in fish that Jesus directed to that net somehow. And he says, bring some you caught to me. Now, I think this has a great lesson for us. We see the Lord provided their meal for them. He provided the fish, but he uses what they brought. He used what they caught. Technically it was the Lord that, we could say it was the Lord that caught them. They just happened to stand out there. I've learned enough the hard way to learn this over time. The Lord won't do our dirty work. You throw the net in the water. I will send the fish to the net. You go preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. I will draw them to myself through the word that's preached. Have you ever served the Lord and you felt like, I am awesome. I did the greatest job on the face of the earth. People have got to believe after what I just did. Do you really feel that way? The answer is probably no. It's so humbling to think, why would the Lord use the efforts of us, his weak sheep, to glorify, to bring people into the kingdom? But that's the methods that he used. He says, you go preach, you go teach, you go witness, you go tell. And you think, but I'm terrible. I get nervous. I get anxious. I stumble over words. I stutter. I have seen it where you just show up, prayerfully show, and you don't know what to say. And the Lord leads the conversation, oftentimes through the person you went to help. And you're like, I didn't do anything. Exactly. I showed up. I was a warm body that filled a hole, and God showed up. Have you ever seen that? You ever had that? You can only explain it as it was the Lord's doing. If you've ever seen someone come to faith through your own testimony, through your own witness, and you think later, what did I say? I felt so tongue-tied and it was so weak. But the person believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's something powerful for us to get. You do not have to have polish and pizzazz to be a useful instrument in the hands of the Lord. Jesus said, bring what you've caught. Bring some that you caught. Jesus cared and was interested in their work. I don't believe the Lord has us ever work like Sergeant Carter had Gomer Pyle work in the Gomer Pyle show. What was the name of that? Was it Gomer Pyle?
Gomer Pyle, USMC.
Yeah, so Sergeant Carter yell at old Gomer and demanding obedience, and Gomer would do exactly what it says. You move that pile of sand over there. And when you're done moving it there, move it back over there. When you're finished, move it there, move it back over there. Yes, sir, Sergeant Carter. And the Lord doesn't treat us that way. He cared enough with what they caught to feed them. I think Jesus is able to use what we give for his ends. Too many Christians think, I just don't have what it takes for God to use me. He will more likely use a person who's humble than the person who thinks, I've got all these gifts. God would be foolish not to use me. I'm the greatest gift to the church since Jesus himself. I know how to speak. I know how to act. I know how to win. I know how to sell. He's got to use me. He uses fishermen who humbly throw their nets in the water, who catch fish that he provides that astonishes even the fishermen. Say this, he's interested in using our or your work. When you work for him, he provides what we need, but we still work. You can't sit. I'll tell you a story. Some you've heard it before. But when I wanted to get married, you know what I did, Connor? I sat on my front porch all alone. And I prayed and I thanked God that he would send the person I was to marry to my driveway out of that car and walk up to me and declare that they wanted me to marry them. And I believed that with all my heart, and my mom's pacing around inside going, what have I done to cause this in him? And she was worried about me. Should she have been worried? You should be nodding your heads and going, yes, and she probably still should be. I believed God would provide a wife for me, but what I didn't understand was I had to get off my bottom and go find a wife that he would direct me to. And sure enough, it worked. Not the sitting on the porch, but the going and doing. And the Lord arranged circumstances so that I met my dear wife, Teresa. And so I'm saying that we still have to work. When we do Christian service and Christian work, it has to begin with your work. Opening your mouth, speaking with your lips, going to places, doing, meeting people, being available. Put effort into your work for him. Of all the things that you would ever do, don't be lazy in your work for him. Don't be lazy in your enthusiasm for him. Be filled with joy. Be filled with expectation. You imagine when Peter got to the shore, I'm sure he was happy. He was probably glad to see the Lord. You should be glad to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that there's this helps. I had such a joy in preparing this just to see simple things such as he provides the catch. They had to throw the nets. He provides the meal and their sustenance. And what a promise we have that God promises not only success, but he will sustain you. He will feed you. He will nourish you. Go to him for your feeding and for your nourishment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, oh, I pray that you'll be pleased with your word and that your spirit would work in the hearts of each of us, that some of the simple things that we've heard today would resonate this coming week, and our desire for you would increase, and our love for you would increase, and our want for you would increase. That we would expect to meet with you any and every time of the week. We ask for your grace to be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff, do you have a song to close?